vision that is if we teach the children to trust in God, recall God's works, great work of the gospel, for example, and His commandments heed. Have a generation grows up and does that into the next generation and then teaches the next. That's the beautiful vision that we have as we seek the Lord's blessing in our lives. You can turn over to Mark chapter 4. I'll be continuing our sermon series there. For the past few weeks, we have been looking at the parables in Mark 4. And we've seen Jesus' explanation of His use of parables. And we have seen the parable of the sower with the explanation that He gave of it, of what it means, so that kind of it provides a guide for us in understanding the other parables. And then we saw the parable of the lamp, the parable of the growing seed, and the parable of the mustard seed. Today we come to the conclusion of this section of parables in Mark. It's only a brief conclusion, but there are some very precious truths that we would not want to miss, that we need to receive into our heart and life. The passage is found in Mark 4, 33 and 34. It's just two verses. But please give careful attention as I read these to you, because it is the Word of God. And as I say, there's much here for us to consider. And with many, this is Mark 4, 33. And with many such parables, He spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, He did not speak to them. And when they were alone, He explained all things to His disciples. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy and infallible word. This little text answers a question that people often ask. If God were to come into the world, what would He say to us? And of course, the answer is that He has come into the world and He spoke parables about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of righteousness that He was at that time establishing for sinners so that we could be restored to God and bear fruit that pleases Him. That's what He would say to us in this world. We will consider three things about what Jesus said to us in accordance with Mark 4, 33 and through 34. Let me give you an overview of these things so you can see where I'm going to be going in this sermon. First, that Jesus speaks the word to all. That's what we're going to be looking at first. Those referred to in verse 33, to whom He spoke many such parables, it says, were the multitudes at large. People that came to Him from all over the place. They came for healing. They came to have demons cast out. They came out of curiosity. Some of them came out of true hunger for the kingdom of God. But what He spoke by His many parables was the word of the gospel. It's a very excellent word. It's the good news of salvation, again, that He came to establish a kingdom of righteousness in this world of sin, where there are no righteous people, that now there would be a kingdom of people that were reconciled to God, were righteous, that had eternal life. That was the good news that Jesus proclaimed. And He did it through parables to the multitudes. The second thing we see in our text is that Jesus speaks as they are able to hear. These multitudes are able to hear. There is much that made them unable to hear. He wanted them to hear. We will consider these things that hindered them. But knowing of their inability to hear, He was gentle and compassionate in the way that He spoke to them. He does not overwhelm them with things that they are not yet ready to hear. He speaks so as to be properly understood and unfolds the truth in a plan and in time, speaking in parables at this time. Third, we see in our text that Jesus speaks freely to His disciples in private. Here is the intimacy between the Lord and His people that He has, where He conveys to them His secrets, His desires, what excellent things He reveals to us from His heart, things that unbelievers really cannot understand. This is not talking about some kind of a secret religion kind of a thing. Everything is all open and known. But when he communicates his love to our souls and his plans for us, those are things that the world cannot receive because they do not know him. What excellent things are in his heart that he conveys to us if we are his disciples. So we'll consider how good it is for us to keep up intimate communion with him as our Lord and Savior. So now let's consider each of these 3 points in detail. First, that Jesus speaks the word to all. After recording 4 of Jesus' parables, Mark here reveals to us in verse 33 that with many such parables, he spoke the word to them. Now, this conveys to us that it was the gospel that Jesus was making known. How does it do that? Well, Mark tells us that it was the word that Jesus spoke by these parables. It's not merely words, but it was the word from God, God's message to us, the word of grace. Mark has been telling us from the very start of this book that he wrote that Jesus went everywhere all around Galilee preaching the word everywhere he went. Remember, it's almost subtle in Mark, but it's mentioned over and over and over again. It doesn't lay out the sermons and that sort of thing so much, but it just keeps telling us that he was preaching to them. He was preaching to them. Each time we see him, that's what we find him doing. And then people came to be healed, and it tells about the healings and things like that. But as the one who had come to bring salvation to his people, he was eager to make the good news of the kingdom known. That was where his heart was burdened and where his passion was, to declare the kingdom of God was at hand. This was a gracious way, his gracious way as mediator, telling of the promised salvation of God to the multitudes. That was the word that he preached. We also see that as Mark has given us the 4 parables as a sample of what his many parables were like, we also see from that the subject matter was the kingdom of God, the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, there were sort of 2 sorts of parables that we saw as we looked at those 4. There were the ones about the kingdom itself. All of them were about the kingdom, but some were about the kingdom and the people in the kingdom and its growth. And of course, the parable of the sower, he tells us how that in that kingdom, seed, which is the word of God, this word of the gospel, is sown in believers that are represented by soil, or in people that are represented by the soil, and how different ones respond when the seed comes to them. The good news, though, is that those who receive the word with true faith bring forth fruit. So this is a hugely tremendous thing that is conveyed in this parable. That there are people that by receiving the word of God come alive before God and bring forth fruit. And sometimes we don't think about that as we're looking at the ones that didn't receive it and all this. It's important. We're supposed to look at all that. That's what we did. But let's not miss the fact that this is the gospel, that there's something here. There is a word that by receiving causes people to come alive to God. And that's what we see here. That Jesus is bringing forth the barren desert of humanity is able to come alive when Jesus comes with this gospel. And then there is the parable that about the kingdom that tells us how those who are in the kingdom will grow. The word sown, we talked about how marvelous that is. It germinates, and you see this seed, and you think, what is that going to do? And then it's planted, and then you see it begins sprout and comes up through the ground. It doesn't look anything like this. It begins to grow and becomes a plant. And it talks about the stages in that parable of the growth. This is the third one that we looked at, the third parable that we looked at. And it talks about how there's first the blade, and then there's the ear of corn or the head of the grain. And then there's the full grain in the head that begins to produce the fruit that is useful. And here again, this is an encouragement to us, telling us, our Lord Jesus telling us what the kingdom is like, that it's not going to happen in our lives all at once. so that we won't be discouraged. When we first come to him, yes, there's a radical transformation, but we're not all that we should be, are we? We're like that little plant that's just starting. It doesn't have any fruit on it much yet, but it's alive because it's joined to Jesus. And if that plant is joined to him, then it's going to bring forth fruit. And it does. It goes through the stages. We talked about how you go into the young man stage, where sometimes the fruit is not so much even yet in its fullness that it's going to be. But there's a zeal for God. There's a going forward and doing things for God. Sometimes there's a lot of pride involved and things like that. And then as the years go on and maturity of the Christian develops, then they become a deeper love for Christ and a desire for him and for pleasing him and doing things for his glory. It's a tremendous parable about the kingdom and how that word brings life into people that are dead. And then there were the parables about Jesus himself that, at least as I was interpreting them to you, some people, there's various ways sometimes of looking at them. But as I mentioned to you then, if I'm wrong about that, the things I'm saying are still conversant or in agreement with the word of God. So they're true according to the analogy of faith. But the parable of the lamp seems to be about Jesus Christ. Jesus was not sent into the world to be hidden. And when the lamp is talked about in Matthew, of course, it's talking about us as the lamp. But here in Mark, it seems to be talking about him. The lamp was not hidden, but it is to be seen, and it's placed on a stand so all can see. Therefore, if we seek him, we will find him. Things that are not clear, the gospel maybe, that's not understood, as we come and we begin to pursue, we hear a parable, and we say, this is about the kingdom of God, this is important. And we begin to ask God to show us and help us to understand, because we know that we need God and we need to be reconciled to him and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek. And we begin to come after to pursue that. Then the promise is that we will have light. The measure that you use will be measured to you again. That's what Jesus says in relation to that parable. So the measure we use in seeking light will always be rewarded. Our seeking will never outstrip his revealing. In fact, he reveals more than what we seek. But our seeking every time will bring forth light if we're seeking the true and living God. That's a promise. But that's a wonderful thing for us too, isn't it? That we seek the truth in Christ and we're sure that we will find it. And then there's the parable of the mustard seed. Also seems to be about Jesus. Though when he came, he was small and insignificant. People didn't believe in him. He was not acknowledged by the rulers of the land. Even his disciples were a small, confused group of men that didn't understand many of the things that he was telling them. But yet within with Jesus was the whole kingdom of God. Out of that mustard seed grows up a plant that fills the whole earth. So we might say that the parables show us in their own way by stories that through Jesus, there will arise in the earth a mighty kingdom of God. Out of the barren world that has no life, humanity that has no life in it, no spiritual life, there's going to come forth a kingdom of people that love God and that know him. This is a tremendous truth for a world filled with sinners to hear. Jesus, the Redeemer, gives life to all that come to him from all nations and all over the world. He takes those who are cut off from God and he restores them to God's favor. That is the gracious message that he came into the world speaking to us, that he was greatly desirous to speak to us and to tell us it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God, to incorporate you and bring you in. Now consider that this word of the gospel by parables was declared to the multitude. The gospel is freely offered to all who hear it. Anyone who heard these parables could respond to what Jesus was saying. They could say, this is important. This is about the kingdom of God. What does this mean? Anyone who is mindful of their need, of the need of Israel, and of the need of the whole world to be saved from sin and from the wrath of God, would find these parables to be very encouraging, telling us that, as they do, that a people will be brought forth who are God's people. They will be a people out of this world, a great many of people that will come. They would be like the people who hear this would be like the prophetess Anna. Okay, if they realize their need, I'm saying. They'd be like the prophetess Anna when she encountered Christ at the temple and she went to her friends and they were described in what way? It's those who are looking for redemption in Israel. There weren't a lot of people that were. They were looking for other things. How she rejoiced as soon as she learned that Jesus had come into the world. And she spoke to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So by these parables, those who heard with understanding, you see, would be encouraged to seek the kingdom and the life in the kingdom that Jesus was proclaiming. They would find, they would be encouraged to come to Jesus with the promise that those who seek will find. This broad proclamation of the gospel by parables was not withheld from anyone, nor is it to be withheld from anyone today. We are to proclaim this message of reconciliation to God and the kingdom of God to all. But there were very few who received these gracious words of the gospel. How the word of Christ ought to be cherished by all who hear it, though. What an excellent thing it is to have God come and speak. I mean, that's a marvelous thing to come, the glorious God, to come here in a way that we can understand and speak to us. That in His mercy, He should declare to us reconciliation. That we who are barred from paradise by the flaming sword of the law that says you cannot come here, you cannot come before God or you will be destroyed. And to have Him come and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come to the Father through me. Such revelation ought to delight everyone who hears it. Mark says that this is the Word. It is then the Word of God. It comes with the authority of heaven. It's not a message that you can say, oh, well, maybe so, maybe not. No, this is the Word of God. It comes with weightiness. It comes from the living God who is the judge of all men, who is going to, everyone's going to stand before Him. And if we have rejected this gospel, we will not be saved. It is an expression of the gracious love of God, that for those lost and ruined in sin, He has made provision and He calls all to come and receive. Not one of us will perish if we come. Until we see Him as a gracious God, though, we will never come to Him. If we don't see Him as a God who brings salvation and righteousness through His Son, then we're going to avoid Him because we will be afraid to draw near to Him, that we see that sword and that fire, and we realize that we can't go to Him. But you see, Jesus has made a way. That's what our society is doing today, you see. They're making idols. They're making substitutes for God. Things that they put in the place of God because they can't come to the true God. They're afraid to come. They don't know that He's a gracious God that brings salvation through Jesus Christ. It is Jesus' delight to make this gospel known to us then. He spoke many parables, Mark says, many more than we have recorded in Mark, to tell about this kingdom. By these, He told us what God had promised of old, that what God had promised of old was now at hand. That all those promises to all the way back to Adam and Eve and to Noah and to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and to David, all through the years and the prophets, the promises the prophets brought, that all of this has now come to fulfillment. And the kingdom of God is coming to fruition. It was a sure word of grace to be believed and sought after. So the question is, do you cherish the word as you ought? Do you pray to understand the word? Do you realize this is the word of God, that it matters? See that you do. And now let's move along to the second thing, where we see how graciously He speaks to us in our weakness and in our blindness. Second, Mark tells us that Jesus spoke this word as they were able to hear. Now, this implies that Jesus had a lot more to say to them than what He actually said to them. It was limited by what they were able to hear. We know from what is said elsewhere that this was so. According to John 16:12, even Jesus' disciples, He was limited in what He could say to them. He says, this is at the end of His ministry, shortly before He was crucified, and He said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. They weren't ready for it. Even they were not in a state of readiness to take in all that he had to say to them. Why? They did not yet understand, even at that late time, that they needed a crucified Savior. That had not yet come home to them. They didn't get that. If Jesus was not able to speak fully then, even to his own disciples, how much more was this the case with the multitudes that came around him? Our gracious Savior had so much more to say to them, but they just weren't ready for it. He has much more for us too, if we are his disciples. Until we grow in grace, we will not be able to receive all that he has for us. That's an incentive to grow. It's an incentive to seek him. He's got a whole lot more to tell you. Wonderful things that will make your heart glad. There is much that makes us unable to hear all the gracious things he has to say to us. We're filled with thoughts of other things so that we don't pay attention to his word. We may be caught up with our own fears or worries about life. And so that our prayers, all we really do in our prayers, we may know God and we may pray to him, but our prayers are all just for deliverance. You know, God, help me with this problem. God, provide this for me. God, do this. And that sort of, we're not really coming in the way that what the promises are made to. Yeah, God promises to provide for us, but that's not the main focus. The main thing that he promises is that if we seek him, we shall find him. We shall know him. There's a relationship with God there. And maybe we are bitter because of how things that have happened to us in the past. Maybe we don't understand them. And through those things, we come to know God as well. If we seek him through those things, then we will find a richness and a fullness in our relationship with him that we have not known. If we become bitter and angry, then we will not. We will miss that. There are many reasons that we're unable to hear as we ought. But the greatest problem of all, when we look at the multitude and people that are not necessarily believers, just a group of people that are around in Israel, some of them were believers in the Old Testament that were already regenerate, that were going to receive the good news when they understood it. But the greatest problem of all is that we do not have a sense of our true need. I mean, if someone is in a, just to illustrate, if someone's in a burning building, but they have no sense of the peril they're in, then they're not going to pay attention when a call comes to evacuate the building. They're watching TV. There's a ball game on. You know, what are they talking about? You know, or maybe they're on their computer shopping online for a new shirt. You know, and they're just about to find one that looks like it's going to be a good one. And somebody says, "Oh, the building's on fire." They don't see the danger. They don't know about it. They don't believe it. We can see our temporal needs, but we cannot see our need of spiritual life. We can see poverty when we're suffering with hunger or deprivation in some way, and somebody says, "Hey, there's provision over here," and we're hungry, we run over to get the food, don't we? But you see, there's a blindness about our need for the things of God. We can see our sickness and our injuries, and someone tells us there's a cure, and we go to that if we believe it's true. But when God himself comes down from heaven to bring us good news that there's a kingdom of righteousness, and just the mention of that should cause us to come rushing to say, "What is this about? We want to know about this." A kingdom of righteousness that he's preparing for sinners where they can be pardoned and reconciled. We yawn. We have no interest in that. We have no interest because we're not cognizant of our estrangement from God, of our need for mercy and forgiveness. Nor do we know the joys of communion with God through Christ and life in the Holy Spirit through faith. We're more interested in the ball game or the shirt that we were shopping for online. That has a lot more importance to us than any of these things. The great problem when Jesus came to the world was that no one was looking for the kind of kingdom that he brought, for the kind of good news that he was proclaiming. The Lord had promised a kingdom of righteousness that he would establish, but many of his people had latched on to the idea that the kingdom meant that they would rule over their enemies. And it does mean that, doesn't it? I mean, eventually Satan's going to be cast out and all who are in league with him, and we're going to be with Christ forever, and their enemies will be put down. That's part of what it's about. But they did not grasp that their greatest need to be in His kingdom was an atonement for their sins that would reconcile them to God. Even though God had given them a tabernacle to testify of this, a temple with priests and offerings of the blood of bulls and goats all day long, every day, on special times of the year, to testify of this need. And even though He had promised a suffering servant that would come and bear their iniquities, that all of their iniquities would be laid on Him, that He would bear their sins and die in their place, their concern was not for that. They completely missed that part. Their concern was that we would have dominion over the Romans, and that we would have all the things that we want in the world, and that we will have riches and success, like it was in Solomon's day. Solomon's day is a picture of God's kingdom that when it is established. But they missed the whole part about the need of reconciliation. As a result, Jesus' call to repent and to believe the gospel didn't really get through to them. Instead, they were waiting for Jesus to raise up an army to subdue the Romans and establish this wealthy kingdom, this prosperous kingdom. While they were excited about the potential that there was, when they saw Him healing people, they said, He'll be able to do this. He can raise the dead. He can make food. He can do all these things that we want Him to do. But they didn't care about the thing that they needed the most. That was like completely in the dark for them. They were looking for the kingdom as they envisioned it and not as He brought it. If they had been aware of their desperate need, things would have been quite different. If they had been hungry for reconciliation with God, Jesus could have told them marvelous things right from the start. I mean, if He'd come to a people that were saying, "We've been looking for a Messiah to come, and like Isaiah 53 talks about, and to die for us for our sins so that we can serve God," as represented in all the sacrifices of Moses. If they had said that, He could have told them things that would have thrilled their hearts. He could have told them that He was the very Son of God, that He had come down from heaven to give His life for their sins. And they would have understood that He was actually going to bear the curse for them. It would have caused them to marvel and to be filled with joy. When He told them the parable of the sower, they would have understood it without even having to have it explained. The parable of the sower didn't make sense for the kind of kingdom that they were looking for the Messiah to bring. I mean, who would not want a kingdom of prosperity and dominion? Jesus is talking about people not really coming into the kingdom. They didn't receive the word in the right way. What did that mean, that there would be three kinds of soil that would not survive in the kingdom? Like, who would not come to a kingdom where you have dominion and prosperity? What did He mean in suggesting that there would be people that would not even be interested in the kingdom, and warning them about that, the ones on the wayside? Or how could there be people that didn't notice the kingdom? I mean, this is going to be a kingdom in the world, and He's talking about people that will be there and the birds eat the seed and they don't even ever embrace it at all. How could there be people that suffered in the kingdom when He was the one that was ruling and had all this dominion? How could there be things in the world that would draw them away from this kingdom when it was the greatest kingdom of all? How could there be something out there when all the blessing was here? It's those who are not aware that their relationship with God was the thing that needed to be restored first and foremost, they were unable to connect with Jesus' parables. See, they didn't make sense. Only those in whom the Holy Spirit was beginning to stir up yearning to know God and to be reconciled to Him, the light began to dawn in their heart. Very gently at first. Some of them, they still had a lot of confusion, but they were beginning to understand that Jesus was bringing something that they needed, maybe that they didn't quite get what it was. Nevertheless, though they were hardened in this way and unable to fully understand, Jesus kept graciously speaking to them to bring about that understanding. That was His intent. He didn't come right out and tell them that He was the Messiah who had come to die for their sins. They would have all been offended with Him if He had said that before they even had a chance to really come to grips with what it was all about. And they would have thought that he was not doing what Messiah was supposed to do. By waiting until he had actually done the work on the cross to publicly proclaim to the multitudes that he was the Son of God who died for our sins, by waiting until there was actual forgiveness that had been procured through the cross, then they were prepared then, those who were his elect, he had prepared them, they were prepared to receive that word. Remember the 3,000 at Pentecost who believed. Try to tell them about that before Jesus even went to the cross. So the Messiah's not going to do that. But after the cross, he's risen from the dead. There's a miracle of tongues. The Holy Spirit has been given. And now they're ready to come. No longer parables, but now a straight declaration that life is through Jesus crucified. And you see, then there's the 5,000 just shortly after that. And then when you get to Acts 20, 21, they're told that there are myriads at Jerusalem that have believed. That's tens of thousands. So you see how graciously Jesus worked, wanting people to understand. He spoke in parables as they were able to hear, so as not to alienate them. His goal was for them to understand. Yes, we saw this before when we looked at earlier the description of parables. The parables were a judgment. They were a judgment. As Jesus' words to his disciples in private in Mark 4:11, where it says, "And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.'" As I told you, there were many to whom even the cross itself, even today, after the fact, is just a curious story about this guy that came and he died on the cross and said he was the Son of God. And maybe they even know that he was supposed to be God in the flesh. He died. He rose again. And even those who actually believe that that happened historically, it's a story that doesn't really mean anything. It's like a parable. It's a judgment to them that they do not understand the things that have been done. But there were also many elect persons in the multitude who were not yet ready to hear the mission that Jesus had come to fulfill. And Jesus did not wish to overwhelm them with truth that they could not yet understand. So he graciously told them through parables that there was a kingdom that God was establishing, and that it was a kingdom from which many would be excluded. That it was a kingdom that they needed to seek if they were to find it. To seek with all their heart. And that they needed to receive the word of promise about the kingdom, that they might enter it. He set this forth to them in parables so that those in whom the Holy Spirit was working would be prepared. That they would see that this was a kingdom that was of much greater importance than the kind of kingdom that they were seeking. But you see, it just came to them in a gradual, gentle way. He presented these parables in a way that would make them ponder and would wonder until they understood. It was a gracious thing on his part that he did not overwhelm them, but that he used parables at this time. It does not mean, when it says that he didn't speak to them without a parable, that he only spoke, he just strung parables together and that was all he did. Because we see his teaching and it's not just all parables like that. But what it means is a couple of things. The idea that the things that he was teaching them came to them as parables because they did not yet understand. And it also means that he used parables all the time. In other words, he was always using analogies to explain what he was talking about, that they needed to understand and figure out. This is the way he communicated with them rather than in a direct, plain speaking. As I mentioned, he didn't go out to the multitudes and say to everybody, "Hey, I'm the Messiah and I'm here to die on the cross for your sins." No, it was more subtle the way he presented these things. So take heart. You see, he wants people to understand. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Your seeking of him, as I mentioned before, will never outstrip his revealing his truth to you. And knowing that he has revealed the truth to be understood and that the scriptures are understandable, then you need to be encouraged to bring those scriptures to other people. Don't bring people into the kingdom by some other way. It's through the word that he's given us. It's meant to be the means by which people come to understand the truth. It's designed to lead them to Christ the Savior so that they bring forth the fruit of eternal life. It's not a mechanical thing. We bring the word and it begins to take root and to bear fruit. And know that when we have once come to Christ as his disciples, then there's the third thing we see in our text. It's what Jesus does with those who have come to him for salvation. Jesus speaks freely to his disciples. Verse 34 says, "And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples." What does that mean, that phrase, "he explained all things"? Well, the word "explained" is literally to let loose. This is the Greek word that all the Greek students know because they do all their Greek verbs in the luo, lues, lue. They learn their Greek tenses with this word. And it means to loose. And it has a prefix on it. And it's the idea to let loose or to unpack. That's the word "explain." What is that getting at? Well, as it says in verse 11, "It has been given to you, his disciples, to know the mystery of the kingdom." So anyone who comes seeking to be reconciled to God, seeking to be saved from his sins, will come to know the mystery that God is revealing, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of the living God, that he came to bear sins, the sins of many, by becoming the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus began to let this loose to his disciples. Now, they didn't get it at first, but they were at least in a position where, unlike the multitude, they didn't all run away from him when he declared that. Rather, they were the ones that were committed that this guy's got, he's got what we need. We don't understand everything that he's doing, but he's got something here and we're going to stay with him, all but Judas. And so here they were, you see, hearing these things and saying, "What is he talking about? This is a parable. What does he mean he's going to go and die and be crucified and raised on the third day? I don't understand what he's talking about." They said, "Why don't you talk to us plainly?" And that was what they said to Jesus. So he reveals this to his disciples. He lets all of it loose for them so that the glorious truth will eventually flood into their souls. They see that Jesus is their all in all, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father by him. They'll understand that. It'll come home to them. For them, there is no longer any notion of their own merit. It is Christ who died and who has risen again, in whom they find their hope. It's not in themselves. For them, there is no thought of people of other religions being saved by some other way. Because they've come to see who Jesus is and what he did. There's no other way. This is the gospel. This is the way of reconciliation. There are so many things that Christ has to reveal to them and to you over time. If you're his disciple, he is intimate with us. There is an intimacy with him that his disciples experience, that you experience. He speaks of this in John 15:13-15, when he says, "Greater love has no man, one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." What he's talking about there, he explained all things to them. He let them loose. Those things, he brought them out so that they could understand. The mystery, as I told you before, it's not something that only clever people can figure out, like a mystery story. The mystery is what is revealed from God. And he brought this forth to them as they were able to understand it. What a grand thing to have the love of the Son of God made known to our souls through the gospel of peace. He tells us, "I lay down my life for you.
as my friends. He's communicated that to us. He's made that known, that the reason he went to the cross, it's not just a story about a man dying and rising again, a curious story. It's about me, Jesus says, laying down my life for you. There's a truth here that his disciples know and understand. He tells us what he's doing, what his aspirations are, to bring forth a kingdom for God, to bring forth fruit for God, that you may bear much fruit. His sorrows, his joys are revealed to them. Even his fear in going to the cross, and yet his dedication and willingness to do so. He tells us of his great love for us and for his people, for whom he is establishing his righteous kingdom. He brings these truths home to us as we walk in communion with him through the word and prayer. As we walk with him, we come to understand more and more the height and the breadth and the depth and the length of his love, who gave himself for us. John 14:21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." Knowing him and the Father is the essence of eternal life. Coming to understand the height and depth and breadth and length of his love. In intimacy with him, we learn the reality of Zephaniah 3:17. "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save." That's Jesus in our midst, the mighty one who saves. "He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." Those are the things that we know as disciples of Christ. Those are the things that we grow in our understanding and our realization of as are true. He assures us that he has a glorious future for us in his own house with his own Father, that he will indeed come and take us to be with him in his Father's house forever. And that when we see him, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. He delights in us. He delights to bless us and to bring the kingdom to us. What gracious words he has to speak to those who come to him. This is the message for you, brothers and sisters, who are trusting in Jesus Christ. See that you keep up communion with him as his disciple so that you can grow in these things. Keep coming to the word. Keep seeking the truth. Keep praying and asking God to bring the blessing of assurance to you. If you make it your business to know him and to serve him, he will make his business to reveal these things to you, to bring about that communion and that walk. You will enjoy a face-to-face intimacy with him. But don't be in too much of a rush. Remember the parable of the growing seed. It grows over time. It's not where you go to a meeting and all of a sudden you've got it all and then you go away and everything has changed. That can happen in certain ways, that he can have those times when we have a blessing like that. We're talking about day by day, walking with him, growing in grace, realizing what he has done, a deeper and deeper relationship, understanding, and intimacy with him. It is his delight to show you his glory and to give you the kingdom. All who come to him will see it. He will reveal his glory. Proverbs 4:18 sums it up for us quite nicely. "But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter until the perfect day." Please stand and let's give thanks. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we praise you that you are the one who decreed that your Son should come into this world to die on the cross for sinners like us. We praise you, O Lord, that he came. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you came here and that you fulfilled the Father's will, that you obeyed him even to the point of death on the cross, and that having accomplished that, you came forth with salvation, proclaiming the way of righteousness through the cross. It was a message that had been proclaimed in shadows from many years before, all the way back from the fall of man. But it was a message now that was no longer proclaimed in shadows, but in true, direct proclamation that of history that had happened, good news that had been something that had been fulfilled and done. And we thank you, O Lord, that now we have the great assurance that comes from having a crucified and risen Savior. And I pray, O Lord, that you would help us to receive that word And Father, that we would not receive it in a superficial way, but we would receive it in a way of delight and joy, and that we would grow, and that we would pursue you, that we would seek to follow you and to keep your words that you've already given us, and that you would then reveal more to us, Lord. Indeed, we have all that we need in the Scripture, but Father, we don't have all that we need in our understanding of that Scripture. And that is what we crave, Lord, that we would come to know you better. We would come to understand what you have done. Father, thank you for revealing these things to us. Thank you that you're a God who is not silent. You're a God who came into this sinful, cursed world, and you spoke to us words of life and salvation. Father, thank you. We cherish these things. Make us, Lord, to cherish them more. We ask you to forgive us, Lord, for we have not valued the word as we should. Father, we're more interested in the shirt that we're shopping for, the ball game or whatever. And Father, we pray that you would cause us to see the value of these things that you have done for us and that you have brought into the world through Jesus Christ. Father, may your kingdom come. May it advance and fill the whole earth. May your people be gathered together unto Christ with faithfulness. May they do your will. May they grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and bring forth more and more fruit for him, fruit that pleases you, fruit like he brought forth when he was here. We thank you that he is in heaven now, reigning at your right hand, interceding for us until he makes all of his enemies his footstool. We thank you, O Lord, that we have a hope of the resurrection that will come and of a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. We pray, though, Lord, that while we're here on this earth, it is your will, Lord, for us to suffer and to bear trials and to have confusion and to have various things all around us, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that through all of this, that your purpose would be fulfilled, Lord, that we would grow and that we would become more devoted and dedicated to you through all of our trials and all of our struggles, and that we would come forth, Lord, knowing you in a richer, fuller way than we could have ever known you apart from our time here. We thank you, Lord, that you're preparing us for eternal glory and that we will be with you forever and ever. But the lessons of this life, the lessons of the cross, the lessons of Jesus on the cross and of us bearing the cross for his name, that these will be lessons that will bring rich fruit to us that will endure forever and ever. Father, heaven will be a richer place for us because of what we have here. So help us, O Lord, to go forth with zeal and eagerness that we might know you and that we might glorify you and that we might be brought into your everlasting habitations. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's table. Well, today at the beginning of the sermon, I asked you what God would say if he were to come and speak to this sinful world. And the answer was that he would tell the world about a kingdom of righteousness that he had prepared for them, because we know that that's what he did. And now, as we prepare to go to the Lord's Supper, I have another question, and that is, if God were to come into this sinful world of death and sickness and poverty, what would he give us? And the answer to that question is that he would give us himself in human flesh, crucified as an atonement for sin. That's what he did. And that's what we remember, focus on when we come to this table. The message that we need to hear most is the message that there is a kingdom of righteousness, that Christ has established for sinners, that we might come to the Father. And the greatest need by far is not for food for our belly or medicine for our aches, but an atonement for our sin. At the Lord's table, Jesus presents to us his body that was offered and his blood that was shed is a summary of his work. It is presented to us in symbols in the bread and wine that is on this table so that we can consider this most important need that he met for us, that he was given in flesh, in human flesh, he was given for our sins, shed his blood to atone for our sins. Indeed, he did heal people, and he did feed people, and he did raise people from the dead. But his primary work while he was here was to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. We need this in order to be reconciled to God, and all those other things cannot be ours in any kind of significant, permanent way unless we know him as crucified, unless we come to the Father through the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Without Christ crucified for our sin, all of those other gifts would be of no use to us. And to set this glorious work of atonement by his body crucified before us, he has instituted this supper, where again we have the bread representing his body and the wine representing his blood. We have this sacrament to set Christ crucified before us visibly, so that we might be comforted and strengthened by it, and so that when we come, he might convey fresh grace to us. He actually meets with us, just as when we hear the word preached, he actually works in us by his Spirit and brings life to us. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, believing, receiving, rejoicing in him who is crucified, he is pleased to bring nourishment to our souls, to make us stronger so that we can know him and serve him. So here are the words of institution as we prepare to come. Mark 14:22-26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Now, as he did that with his disciples that first time, they still had not seen him crucified. And they did not yet. This was like a parable to them that they were trying. What is he talking about? What does he mean? And then they saw just what he meant when he actually went. He was preparing this for all of us who come after, and for them as well, after he was raised from the dead. It's by his body broken and his blood shed on the cross that we have hope that we will be with him in his kingdom when it finally comes. He has provided that we need to be pardoned and that we need to be restored, and that it is by him crucified that this is done. He has borne our sins. He has taken our punishment so that we can be set free. If you have professed faith in him, and if you're trusting in him for the forgiveness of your sins, him as crucified for the forgiveness of your sins, if you're looking to him for your salvation, and you're a member in good standing of his church, communing member, then you're welcome to come and partake at this table. If not, then we ask you to refrain until you become a member of his church and profess him and trust in him for your salvation if you are not. Let's look to the Lord for his blessing as we prepare to come. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the bread and the wine that is on this table. It represents your Son that you sent to be crucified for us. And I pray, Lord, as we come, that you would be pleased to meet with us here. Lord Jesus, that you would be pleased to give us real communion with you. Communion where your life is conveyed to us, where we are made alive through our union with you by faith. We thank you, O Lord, that we're like a vine. You're like a vine, and we're like branches that are grafted into that vine. And that through you, Lord, we are able to bring forth fruit of new life, fruit like you had, fruit of holiness. We pray, Lord, that we would see that more and more. We remember that when our Lord Jesus told us about the fruit, that the two things he mentioned, especially in John 15, were love and joy. And we pray, Lord, that we would have an abundance of these, that we would have joy in you and what you have done for us, and that we would have love that meets your love that is so great toward us, and that we would have that love for one another as well. Lord, how we desire to grow. And we pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to feed us as the one who was crucified for us. Oh, Lord, we thank you that through this cross that we have the forgiveness of sins, that 2,000 years ago you paid the full penalty of our sin, and that now we are set free to be your people and to live in your kingdom, a kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of righteousness that you came to establish and that you announced to us when you came. Oh, Lord, bless us in that kingdom. Further your work in that kingdom. Give us joy and give us love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now receive the blessing of the Lord our God. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.